Well, congregation, let me invite you this evening. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians at chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then also tonight, returning to the Belgian Confession of Faith. We're in the middle of Article 12. Having dealt last week with the first paragraph of Article 12 of the Belgian Confession, this is on page 7. In a minute, we're going to respond together with the second and third paragraphs, the last two paragraphs of Article 12 of the Belgian Confession. We'll say those together responsibly in a moment. But let's begin where we ought in the Word of God tonight. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We begin our reading at verse 14 and go through verse 22. And dear congregation, rest assured tonight as we approach these words, these are the words of the living God for His church. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word, I would encourage you, as always, to keep your Bible near you. Let's turn then this evening to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it tonight in the Belgic Confession. Again, we'll begin our response with that second paragraph. And so, congregation, you are asked now to answer the question, what do we believe about angels and demons? He also created the angels good, to be His messengers and to serve His elect, some of whom are fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition, and the others have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast and continued in their first state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing. To the utmost of their power, as murderers, watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are therefore, by their own wickedness, adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. Therefore, we reject and abhor the error of the Sadducees, who deny the existence of spirits and angels, and also that of the Manichees, who assert that the devils have their origin of themselves, and that they are wicked of their own nature, without having been corrupted. These things, dearly beloved, the Word of God does teach, and therefore we do believe. Let's come and ask our Lord to help us again this evening. Let's continue in prayer, shall we? Our Father, again now we come to things which are perhaps, as we might consider them, to be on the periphery. We might think these things to be less than front and center. We pray that you teach us to have a different mind, to have rather now the mind of Christ, to see the significance of these things for the church today, not just churches in past times and other lands, But, O Lord, to take good and right account of what we say we believe about your word. So help us by your Spirit tonight, that he may grant illumination to our hearts and minds. Give us ears to hear. And that, O Lord, we will say that I believe and live accordingly. We thank and praise you for this help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt about it, this text and this section of the Belgic Confession gives us a great deal of information to chew on. It's interesting that neither the Heidelberg Catechism nor the Canons of Dort really talk about angels and demons in any significant way. While on the other hand, the information given to us here in the Belgic Confession is actually surprisingly comprehensive and, again, surprisingly, maybe you noticed this, more focused on demons than on angels. As we will see, given the apostolic, the apologetic nature of the Belgic Confession, that focus on these spiritual things is really not that surprising after all. But in our day, these things seem to be somewhat difficult for us to understand in any concrete biblical categories. Especially given all the sensationalism from movies and other forms of entertainment, it is hard for us to conceive of angels and demons in strictly biblical definitions. But children, notice this in the first fill-in-the-blank in your fill-in-the-blank list. Here, children, is a continual blessing. The Word of God will always tell us the truth about everything. The Word of God will always tell us the truth about everything. Now, included in that always and everything tonight is this. Spiritual activities are connected either with the Lord or with demons. Spiritual activities are connected either with the Lord or with demons. Notice then the following four things that will help us tonight. First, this entire passage is application of truths already stated. Secondly, religious practices are connected with either good or evil. Third, demons or fallen angels are very real. And then fourth, these wicked foes make use of means attempting to ruin Christians. Well, dearly beloved, it's important for us again to consider these things as the Word of God then comes to us in rather simple terms already, presenting to us now this, that spiritual activities are connected either with the Lord or with demons. So first tonight, notice this entire passage is application of truths already stated. When we land in a particular text, when we arrive at a location in the midst of a letter, we have to ask, how exactly did we get here? And Paul is, of course, now in full-blown pastoral mode. He's shepherding a needy flock. We might consider them to be, if we want to put it in these kinds of terms, the first Christian church of downtown Corinth, Greece. That is real people who lived in a real place, having real issues, struggling with true spiritual realities, being confronted by things not all that different from the things that come to us. So they needed careful shepherding. Notice if we just review briefly where the apostle has gone so far in 1 Corinthians, these things come to us very clearly, that this first Christian church of downtown Corinth, Greece, have divided over so-called spiritual power, chapter 1. They have struggled over spiritual wisdom, chapter 2. They have had difficulty with spiritual maturity, chapter 3. Paul had to remind them to follow truly spiritual examples, chapter 4. to do what must be done for spiritual purity, which is what he deals with in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And the apostle has impressed upon them the reality, the spiritual reality of the implications of free choices that they think they are making. Chapter 8. In chapter 9, the fatherly apostle opens up the implications, spiritually speaking, of the activities of ministry. For example, chapter 9, verse 11, he says that sowing spiritual things should bring a material harvest to the one who sows. So, your second fill-in-the-blank children, we are not surprised in chapter 10 to read Paul discussing spiritual food and spiritual drink, nor surprised to see him warn the Corinthians about the deadly spiritual dangers of idolatry. All this to say, beloved, that we live every day in the midst of spiritual realities. The same apostle says it quite succinctly in what we might want to term the letter to the first Christian church of Colossae. When he says in Colossians 3, verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth, spiritual things. Now, the implications of these clear truths for where we need to go in the sermon tonight are weighty. The implication of these things to where we need to go in the sermon tonight are weighty. So let me ask each of you tonight, again in a very simple way, this question. Children, is it hard for you to think about creation in spiritual terms? Is it hard for you to think about creation in spiritual terms? Now, do we get that in terms of where the Belgic Confession goes in article in paragraphs 2 and 3 of Article 12? That this heavy, robust, orthodox statement that the church has so openly, graciously receive and say we hold allegiance to this kind of doctrinal statement that the Belgic Confession does not in any kind of timidity draw back from going there in these second and third paragraphs of this article? You see, we said something last Lord's Day evening, and I get the sense that we said it rather confidently as a congregation, that we all kind of, at least spiritually, we shook our heads to what we heard last Sunday evening in regards to the orderliness of creation. We all say, yes, it is true that God has made creatures for the air and creatures for the sea and creatures for the land. This is an orderly creation. And in terms of man, he has made male and female. And this chaos of the world that we live in today is so anti-biblical. It is anti-scriptural. We said, yes, that's true. But do we see now that the Belgic Confession does go there in paragraphs 2 and 3 of the same article? Yes, we can affirm God's reality in terms of fleshly creatures, but will we also now confirm the reality of spiritual beings created by God? Given the flow of 1 Corinthians, that the apostle deals with spiritual realities already in chapter 1 and through all of the rest of it, it should not surprise us, but rather it should seem quite natural to us that in chapter 10, he should be dealing with the spiritual realities of all religious practices. The spiritual realities of all religious practices. Because you see, secondly, religious practices are connected with either good or evil. And so there is, not surprisingly perhaps to us, according to the Word of God, there is a spiritual reality to all religious activity. Now take a deep breath and just ponder that for a moment. Process it. Think about what it means. A spiritual reality to all religious practices.
Now, maybe you're saying, well, duh, Pastor. Religious equals spiritual. But let's just slow down a minute and think about this very carefully. You see, the Belgic Confession in this article makes clear what we would read if we were reading tonight in Ephesians chapter 6 or maybe in Matthew 25, 41. By the way, look up that one later, Matthew 25, 41 and many other places. The Belgic Confession here is making clear that demons following Satan, demons employ wicked stratagems. You see, that's the language of the Belgic Confession. Wicked stratagems. The Belgic goes on to say why. Those wicked plans are meant to destroy every Christian. And it's interesting when we begin to conceive what those wicked strategies might look like to realize and come face to face with the certainty that the most well-practiced and used of these wicked strategies, the one that perhaps tops the list, has demons tapping into and twisting something that is creational about mankind. Hasn't this always been the case? Wasn't this also Satan's grand scheme in the beginning? To tap into something that is creational about humans and twist it. Isn't this why certain kinds of movies are so popular? Certain kinds of temptations always seem to have effect. Because the demonic is tapping into something creational and twisting it. Well, what is it here? It is very simple, and it is this, that man is created to worship. And false worship, called idolatry, is the playground of the demonic. Demons use idolatry to lead people astray. And therefore, the more convincing, or now also the more alluring, that false worship, the more followers they will gather to themselves. Children, Scripture says that whether people know it or not, idolatry has the involvement of demons. This is one important way for us to view the world in spiritual terms. To view the world in spiritual terms. Now I might want to pause this evening and ask a question of each of us tonight. What part of this, if any, has any of us wondering or questioning? Think of this in perhaps now a little bit different way. Think of these grand truths and this rather patterned, sinister strategy in terms of what the first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks. What's the main goal of humanity? Asks the Westminster. Of course, it uses language like this. What's the chief end of man? But do you see what is behind that? What's the main goal of humanity? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That, dearly beloved, is worship. Now, you see, if Satan can devise, as he clearly did well, effectively, with Eve and Adam, if he can devise a replacement way to worship and send his forces around the globe to ensure those replacement methods are carried out and kept up, why would he not do it? Does it really sound to us that far-fetched? We should pause again right here this evening, dearly beloved, and with childlike faith, look at the simplicity of the words of the text before us tonight and see that practices are as simple as they are told to us to be here. That religious eating and religious drinking are either, here's the prepositional phrase, of the Lord, or they are, another prepositional phrase, of demons. simple. But we sometimes like to grasp at intellectual grandeur so that we can explain away the brute simplicity. We are not, dear Christians, allowed to dismiss any word in the Bible. This word is truth. Which brings us then to consider the third thing. And something the Belgic Confession says without any kind of being ashamed at all. Demons or fallen angels are very real. Now you might want to say that, well, we front-loaded this matter a little bit already tonight. That if we've already agreed, if it's already been accepted by us, that false worship is worship involving demons, and we've already granted that we accept the reality that demons exist. Children, the Bible is very clear in saying to us that both angels and demons are real beings. The Bible is very clear in saying to us that both angels and demons are real beings alive in our world right now. Notice the historical significance of that. Alive in our world right now. Demons, this article of the Belgic Confession makes clear, echoing Scripture, demons were once angels who fell from their excellency, the excellency in which God created them. And we might want to say, what excellency indeed! Because when we begin to conceive of the angelic realm, whether it be angels now on the good side and glorious, or demons on the wicked and demonic side, when we begin to think of those beings of the angelic realm, we ought to be overwhelmed with the grandeur and the excellency of them. Great power. Tremendous ability. Vast in number, beyond being able to be counted, and having total obedience to their masters. Children, angels always obey God. Angels always obey God. Demons always follow Satan unless God overrules him. And as the Apostle Paul points out in Ephesians chapter 6, the demonic forces are highly organized into ranks and orders of authority, much like we might conceive of a well-structured, effective terrorist organization or a powerful drug cartel or an important street gang. Because if you look at any of those kinds of organizations, you will see organization. And it is no less so, in fact, much more significantly the case in terms of the demonic realm. And note well again what the Belgic Confession says. Quote, they are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing. That is to say, when we think of their condition, we must come to the conclusion that they are pure evil. Pure evil. Now, what we just said, dear congregation, presents to us another complication of living as we do in our postmodern world, or if you like what others are saying, our post-postmodern day, which day is marked by this, being devoid of definitions of truth. We are uncomfortable with absolutist statements. And so when we come to the matter of demons, when we come to the matter of pure evil, as we've just stated it, we are coming, especially our young people, from great distance, given the culture and the society in which we live, when our young people don't want to say things in absolute categories, don't want to define things as black and white anymore, everything's so many shades of gray. I suspect that we ought to be inclined to, and perhaps we are, to think of demons and Satan in terms of a pure evil. But dearly beloved, do we realize what that means? Not only in terms of the reality that there is in those creatures, in those beings, absolutely no redeeming qualities whatsoever, but on the other hand, what it should mean to the church in regards to how their condition leads to their activities. How their condition leads to things that confront us. What it should mean for us, and it better mean this, that the reality of the matter ought to be alarming to us. Now, not overwhelmingly so, as we'll get to a little bit later, but indeed alarming. Have we wrestled with the question of why the Apostle Paul, again in Ephesians 6, so uses that imagery of armor? Armor? Children, two things we must know and accept are that demons are real and they are pure evil. Demons are real and that they are pure evil. You may say, oh, Pastor, so serious tonight? Really? Only tonight? I thought I was always this serious. But this is serious, dear congregation. It's serious because we have a hard time admitting that idolatry is demonology. Even when the text of Scripture says it so plainly right on the surface of the page, we have a hard time conceiving of those other world religions, of conceiving of cult activities, of conceiving of occult activities as being part and parcel both demonology at the same time that it is idolatry. We have a hard time accepting, verse 20, that koinonia, and if you like the Greek, you'll know what that word means, that koinonia, fellowship with demons, is possible. And not just possible, but right now, at this moment, and in their religious practices, untold millions of people are fellowshipping with demons. The Word of God, you see, here is talking in this passage, verse 20, about sacrificing. It's talking about the heart of man wanting to engage in worship. And dearly beloved, these things are indeed black or white. And so fourthly, note it well, these wicked foes make use of means attempting to ruin Christians. You see, there's a collection of a couple of facts from this text in 1 Corinthians and this article of the Belgian Confession, a couple of facts that we need to carefully consider. And these facts will all come together to one conclusion. Children, these murderous demons are forcefully determined to destroy the church and every Christian within their reach. Destroy the church and every Christian within their reach. Notice by way of example, two facts to put together to this end tonight. First, fact one, that the apostle in verses 20 and 21 of our text uses the congregational pronoun, you. The congregational pronoun, you. He says, I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Verse 21, you cannot have fellowship with demons. You see, dearly beloved, the apostle is not here dealing with an intellectual exercise a disinterested theological lecture on the issues of demonology and their connection with false worship and idolatry, but rather here is the commander of the troops standing at the edge of the dark forest at 12 o'clock midnight, speaking to his troops that they have to go into the forest and into the swamp, and as you're about to go in there, these are the things that you're going to be confronted with. Real things. Things that confront the believer, the church. Demons want to destroy the church. Why? Because as we're told, and we didn't go here this evening, but you can look at it later, we're told in Revelation chapter 12. We're told in Revelation chapter 12 that great dragon, having been unsuccessful in getting the child of the woman, that is unsuccessful at getting a hold of Christ, now his purpose is to go after the children, plural, of the woman, that is the church, believers. Demons attack the church. The second fact we need to notice, children, demons often make use of and attack with weapons of reasonableness and desirability. In other words, this false worship, this idolatry that Paul is concerned about, that he is explaining, warning to his people, this idolatry and false worship, which is fellowship with demons, does make worldly, fleshly sense. It is desirable to the flesh. It is appealing to the base matters of man. And when you think about this in these terms, we are not surprised that so much false worship, pagan worship, included temple prostitution. Because you see, demons have always known what kind of bait is most effective. And Israel of old was often found joining right in. Well, let's do two more things tonight, then, by way of application. And both of these things are of vital importance. First, let's take our eyes and look again at the language of the Belgic Confession. And I mean for us to again look at it, so that our eyes are settled now on the text of the Belgic Confession. In the middle of paragraph 2 of Article 12, there's a phrase that begins, "to the utmost." If you still got your Belgic Confession open, notice it there, the phrase that begins, "to the utmost." And we need to read these words. Listen to this. "To the utmost of their power, as murderers watching to ruin the church and every member thereof. By their wicked strategies to destroy." A congregation, we said this a little while ago, but it needs to be settled in our mind that this is not the language of some cheap, so-called Christian, so-called scare novel that you could buy at some so-called Christian store for $1.99. This is rather tested, solid, sound, proved, biblical orthodoxy. "To the utmost of their power, as murderers watching." Waiting. Planning. Intending to destroy. Children, demons are at war with Christians. Demons are at war with Christians. Even if we have a hard time accepting it, they want to tear us to pieces. You know, it's sort of like this in biblical Christianity. We need to accept the first thing before we go on and see the necessity of the second thing. We saw that this morning, didn't we? In terms of the need to understand the holiness of God and the significant seriousness of sin.
before we see the great and glorious need for the Lord Jesus Christ, those things flow together. Well, this first thing that we've just mentioned, what the Belgian Confession here emphasizes, and do not miss the fact that it talks so much more about the enemy spiritual creatures and beings than about those ones, of course, appointed, ordained of God to help us, the angels. But then when we accept that first thing, that they are at war with us, then we can go on to this second truth. This second truth. Children. Christians are safe from demonic attack who stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ alone. Safe from demonic attack who stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ alone. That means that we each understand something personally about our own tendencies and our own ways of being baited and led and captured. And we say, no, I'm going to run from those things. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 10. We didn't deal with it, but we need to go back to it now just very briefly. About what circumstances you face, take this verse, dear Christians, and live it. Therefore, my beloved, flee. Flee from idolatry. What does it mean to stay in Christ? It means to reside in those things which please Him, which He has ordained for us, which He has granted to us as the safe haven from the hurricane of Satan's attacks. It means that when tempted, we say no because I want to honor my Lord in all things. That when the lure is dangled in front of our eyes, we say no, that's a lure. That's bait. I'm not going for that. And we turn around and we run the other direction. Dearly beloved, do we see that this evening? We must grant the truth of both of these things. That when we understand the attack that is designed against us, we understand all the more the safety that is for us in Christ alone. And we say, no, I will stay in Christ, for He is stronger by far. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise You for the reality of these things, which we might this evening have been able to see, the truth of spiritual realities. And while it is true, we don't want to see Satan and demons behind every tree, hiding under every rock. Lord, help us not to make an equal mistake of saying there is no such thing as these dark spiritual realities. For indeed it is true that our struggle mainly is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of dark places. But, O Lord, we thank You that the captain of the army of the host of God is stronger by far, and that we will be safe hid in Christ. Bless us, O Lord, now to think much of Him and His glorious power to save His people and all things and to the uttermost. Receive then our thanks and praise tonight, for we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.